This week, our family got some tough news. Our little dog, Annabelle, that we've had for, she's about 15 now. We got her after Jennifer had a miscarriage with what was going to be our first child. She's been going to the bathroom a lot, Annabelle has. So we took her to the vet, and turns out she has bladder cancer. And it's incurable. And so they basically said, you know, hey, just do what you can to make her comfortable. Enjoy the rest of your time with her. And know that this is probably the end. And a lot of times when that kind of, we get that kind of news, we tend to be really upset. And in working through that, I thought, you know, I'm so glad that we have hope for something beyond this life. I'm so glad that we have hope for something beyond this life. And when it ends with death, and the temporariness of this life. And so today we're going to talk about something that is part of eternity. We're going to talk about Jesus giving us, sharing with us the Great Commission. Now, there's something special about being united under a common goal or having a common banner that unites you. You know, when people have that common goal or they have that common banner that they're united under, then what happens is relationships and camaraderie form. And those last beyond any petty or small differences that you may have. In fact, when everyone is united under a common goal, when they're united together and with the camaraderie that exists from being united in that, even big differences that you have with each other can be forgiven and ultimately forgotten. Recently, I was listening to a podcast by the Art of Manliness. I figured, hey, I could use some lessons on being a little bit more manly. So I'll listen to see what these guys have to tell me. And one of the things that I am fascinated with listening to these podcasts is I love listening to guys that are former military personnel, former soldiers, specifically special forces guys and Navy SEALs, that kind of thing, because there's a lot of discipline involved in their lives. So in this podcast by the Art of Manliness, they ended up interviewing this guy, and his name was Alan Lynch. And he was a Vietnam veteran and ultimately a recipient of the Medal of Honor, the highest honor you can get as a soldier. And so in that podcast, Lynch talked about the time that he was in combat in Vietnam, and his friend Jerry was mistakenly killed by another soldier. He just happened to walk up on another soldier, and that soldier shot Jerry in the stomach and ended up killing him. And Lynch shared in that podcast about how that death affected him and how that death ended up ostracizing the other soldier. The people did not want to be around him because of what he had done. Eventually, though, because they had a common goal and they had camaraderie in the field as soldiers, Lynch himself was able to forgive that soldier for killing his friend, and he actually wished him well as that soldier's career continued. And so when people have a common mission, people of all kinds of different backgrounds are allowed to do something together for their common good. Another military example for you is comes to us from World War II. Now, if you have not had the opportunity to see HBO's series Band of Brothers, it came out tens of years ago. It's based off of the book by Stephen E. Ambrose. I recommend that you read that book, watch the film, know that it's going to be very real and very raw as you do that. But I recommend that you watch that so you get an idea of what these soldiers went through. Now, the book in the series followed the World War II events that Easy Company from the 101st Airborne experienced in their time in the European theater. Now, as Easy Company prepared for D-Day, they knew that this was coming. They were preparing for it. A part of their preparation was to know the mission inside and out. They had a large group meeting where everybody from the 101st came together and they were briefed on what was coming up. Then they had small group meetings where they broke out into even smaller groups and went over it again. They had time to ask questions. They had time to review the materials and the plans of everything given to them over and over and over for weeks in advance. And then when things went south and they didn't go as they had planned, the men of Easy Company were able to remember their training and they were able to trust their leaders. In Luke 19, we get to see Jesus and his interaction with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Now, if you grew up in church, you know that song, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he, you know, it's Gary probably can commiserate with Zacchaeus. They're short guys. Okay. And so Zacchaeus wanted to go and see Jesus just like everybody else. You know, when there is somebody famous that comes into town, you want to go see them, right? Even if you don't necessarily agree with them, you're like, hey, I saw this famous person. So you can tell your friends later, I saw this famous person. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he can't see him because of the crowds. And so Zacchaeus goes and he climbs a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus up there and Jesus knows Zacchaeus's heart. And he tells Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree. I'm going to go eat at your house. And this was typical of Jesus because what Jesus liked to do was to go and eat and spend time with the sinners because he understood that they were the ones that needed him the most. And so Zacchaeus ultimately, after Jesus comes to his house, becomes a disciple of Jesus. Zacchaeus chooses to change how he's lived his life. And instead of stealing from other people, what he does now is he commits his life to giving back to them. So right at the end of this interaction in Luke 19:10, we get a glimpse of Jesus's mission that he shares with the people in Zacchaeus's house. We get an idea of what Jesus has come here to do. He shares it with sinners and Zacchaeus's household. And so in Luke 19:10, after Zacchaeus has committed his life to giving back what he has stolen, Jesus says this. He says, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus also explained his mission after the resurrection. He did this in a little bit more detail, and he shares it with the disciples, some of his closest disciples, but also those who were able to gather with him on the mountain. And so in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, Jesus says this to the disciples before going up into heaven. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He shares this with the 11 here. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus had told the remaining 11 disciples, Judas was gone, he had hung himself at this point. He tells the remaining 11 where to meet him, a mountain in Galilee, probably somewhere that they had gone before and spent time there before. And so as he prepares to go back to being in God's presence, he gives them some final instructions. And it's those instructions broken down a little bit that we're going to look at today. Right at the beginning of the Great Commission, Jesus begins by letting everybody know who has given him the authority to say the things that he's about to say. Jesus, with what he's about to say, is saying it with the authority of the person who has sent him. He's saying it with God's authority. And he's made it clear throughout a lot of his ministry that God, the Father, is the one who has sent him. He said it over and over again. An example is John 8, 28. In John 8, 28, Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. In Luke 10, 22, he also says this, all things have been committed to me by my Father. God's given everything to Jesus. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus has the authority of God. He's God's messenger. He has the power of God. He's God in the flesh, here living amongst man. And Jesus wields this authority effectively and with love. His ways and his words, they're pure and they're true. We know them to match up with the way and the words of God, the Father, because Jesus has been given this authority by God. He's been given it because he was fully obedient to God. You know, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the culmination of that obedience with Jesus' resurrection. He was obedient to death on a cross. And because of his obedience to God, he both died and rose from the dead. And so after establishing why he can say these things, Jesus then begins to explain what the mission is that he's come to achieve. And he explains what it means for his followers to be a part of that mission. He begins by telling them that they need to go and make disciples. Now, the actual literal translation here is, as you go, make disciples. The idea is that as the disciples go about their life, as they go out from their time spent with Jesus after he leaves them, as they go about their daily lives, then they are called to make more disciples as well. Jesus wants them to understand that they need to take his teachings that he spent 3 years teaching them and his actions that he's spent 3 years doing before them, and they need to pass those things on. And so what Jesus is communicating here to his closest disciples, his small group, if you will, is that a disciple's job is to actually go and make more disciples. And the beauty of God's kingdom is that these disciples, you know, they're not necessarily supposed to look like you. They're not necessarily supposed to think like you. They're not necessarily supposed to vote like you or anything like that. These disciples are only supposed to acknowledge Jesus for who he is, accept what he is, and be obedient to his teachings, to the things that he said we need to do. The beauty about this command that Jesus gives of going and making more disciples is that this call to create more disciples is a universal call. It's meant for everyone that is a follower of Christ, not just the people present when he spoke these words. And so that call to make disciples is followed up by helping them unite with Christ and unite with church, with God's church, by baptizing them. This act of baptism, it unites them in mission, it unites them in purpose, and it unites them in soul with Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. It's during baptism that our sins are washed away. It's in baptism that we're forgiven because God's grace is imparted to us. You know, it's an act of obedience on our part that God uses to save us. Not because of what we're doing, but because what God is doing through that act. And so what we need to understand is that this act of baptism, it unites us with God and with each other. It's a great connector. And so that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4 verses 5 through 6, he says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Baptism unites us with Jesus, with God, with the Spirit, and with our fellow brother and sister in Christ. It makes us a family of God. Once we've created disciples, once we've created followers of Christ and baptized them, we're also called to teach them. Now, I find it interesting that this doesn't come before baptizing them. I don't know for sure if Jesus actually chose the order of the Great Commission on purpose, but I think the order of how he said it should make it clear that a person doesn't have to know all or even most of the knowledge of Christ and the church to be a disciple and be baptized. You know, a lot of times we think that others need to have a certain amount of knowledge before they can become a disciple of Christ. But the reality is that all that you need to do, all that you need to know, and all that you need to understand is that your sin separates you from God. And the only way that that sin can be removed is through Jesus. So what are we supposed to teach these new disciples? Well, We're to teach them to be obedient to Jesus. We're not called to teach them what we think Scripture means. We're called to teach them what Jesus has taught us. We're not called to teach them our interpretation of what the Bible says. We're called to teach them what Jesus has said. We have to be careful not to input our interpretation into things and end up teaching somebody something that ends up being contrary to what Jesus says. You know, doing that ingrains into somebody's head wrongdoing and wrong thinking that ends up corrupting truth for them. They have a corrupted view of truth. Now, a great example of this would be what you wear to worship on Sunday morning. I see you smiling in the back, Andrew. Doesn't matter if you come into the building wearing a suit and a tie, or if you walk into the building wearing jeans and a t-shirt. Now, I know in the past, many of us have been taught that we're supposed to give our best to God, and how we dress on Sunday morning is indicative of that. You know, how you dress on Sunday morning is showing your best to God. My dad taught me that growing up. Now my dad doesn't wear a suit and tie to church anymore. The reality, though, is that Jesus, if you look at his teachings in the Scripture, Jesus cares far more about a person's heart than what they look like on the outside. Amen. He specifically went after the Pharisees regarding this. And so the more you read through Scripture and the Gospels, the more it becomes apparent that Jesus cares about how somebody is on the inside and less about what they look like on the outside. So we have to be careful that the expectation that we place on ourselves, it's okay to place that expectation on yourself of I'm going to wear a suit and a tie to church on Sunday morning because I want to show God my best. We have to be careful that we don't place that expectation on somebody else. You know, the early Christian church founders put it great. They had a slogan when they first started the restoration movement. And it is this: in essentials, in the things that matter most, unity. In non-essentials, the things that shouldn't matter, liberty. But in all things, love. You know, the idea is that there are things that are important to our salvation. And those are things we need to be united on. We need to be united on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and salvation only comes through him. There are things that aren't important to our salvation, like what you wear to church on Sunday morning. And we need to be careful not to give them the same importance as the things that are important to our salvation. And ultimately, through what we teach and the things that we say and do, what needs to happen is that the love of God needs to be apparent to everybody. And so we need to teach new disciples that the important things about Jesus and being obedient to his teachings is that those things are what are life-giving. Being obedient to Jesus and being obedient to his teaching is what's life-giving. Fulfillment ultimately comes from those things. A lot of us chase fulfillment in other areas of our life, and what happens is those areas end up failing us. You know, we chase them in friendships, and our friends end up failing us and letting us down. We chase them in vices like food, alcohol, drugs, gambling. And those things make us feel better temporarily. We try to chase fulfillment through escaping reality, but the truth is reality never really goes away. It's only when we understand that only Jesus can ultimately fulfill what needs to be fulfilled in our lives that we begin to see the benefit of being obedient to him and being obedient to his teachings. Ultimately, disciples want to learn more and more about Jesus because they see the importance of who he is and what he's done for them and what he is doing for them in the moment. So it's these four principles that make up our mission. It's these four principles that should guide us in what we do every day as disciples of Jesus. First of all, we need to acknowledge that Jesus holds the highest authority in my life. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And we need to acknowledge that. And if we realize that right now where we're at in our lives, if he doesn't hold that highest authority, then what we need to do is We need to take what has taken his place, the thing that has taken his place, and we need to get rid of it. We need to essentially prune our lives of the things that suck time and energy and devotion that only Jesus deserves and get rid of them and replace them with him, because he has the highest authority in our life. Second, we need to acknowledge that others need Jesus just as much as we do. This isn't a message meant for only one person. This isn't a message meant solely for me. This is a mission meant for everyone. Jesus' forgiveness and his redemption, it's meant for all of mankind. It's an open invitation. And so when we keep it to ourselves, what we're doing is we're acting contrary to Jesus' commands. Others need Jesus just as much as I do. Third, we need to admit that our sins must be forgiven for us to be Jesus' disciples. You know, if Jesus has all authority and we're called to go and make more disciples, then our sins have to be forgiven as his disciples. We can't continue to hold tightly and dearly to the things that are keeping us separate from him. We need to realize that he needs to be Lord of our lives and he needs to come first. When we hold on to those things, what we're doing is we're fooling ourselves into believing that we're truly following God, when really what we care about is what's best for me. We care about ourselves first. And so we have to have our sins forgiven to be a disciple. And lastly, we have to grow as a disciple of Jesus. And you do that through learning. That means that you take 20 or 30 minutes in the morning or at night. You turn off the TV. You get up 20 minutes earlier and you read your Bible. That means when you have a question about something that you don't understand, you try to figure out the answer from God's word. You search God's word. You search people that you know are going to speak truth into your life. You seek their knowledge from God's word. And it means that we're always trying to learn more and more about God, because he is what is most important to us. You know, I've said in the past that John 3:16 through 18 is the gospel in a capsule. It's Jesus's purpose for coming here in a condensed version. I think we can also say that Matthew 28:18-20 is our mission as disciples of Jesus in a capsule. It's the condensed version of what we're supposed to do so that God's kingdom will become fuller. We have to be careful, though, because when we lose sight of our mission and when we make church about anything other than what God has intended it for, what happens is we begin to fail. When we focus on ourselves instead of God, we focus on ourselves instead of Christ. When we make what we do here on Sunday morning, what we do when we go out of here during the week, what we learn, when we make it about me instead of about Jesus, we begin to fail. And so when we begin to fail, we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that something has taken God's place, and we need to commit to refocusing, focusing specifically on the gospel, the good news that Jesus came here to die for our sins so that our sins can be forgiven. And we need to focus on that truth, that act, Jesus' death, and that message, the mission of God, the mission of Jesus, the redemption of mankind. It's meant for anyone and everyone that we come into contact with. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that before Jesus left this world, he gave us instructions. He gave us guidance on what we're supposed to do in his absence, in his physical absence from this world. I pray, God, that we take to heart the Great Commission, that we understand the responsibility that we have, and we do it joyfully. I pray, God, that we grow in our faith, that we see the things that we have put in place of you and we remove them from our lives, and we chase you with all our hearts. I pray, God, that if there is somebody here today that needs to begin that journey, that needs to have their sins forgiven, their sins washed away, that needs to be redeemed, have a healthy relationship with you again, that they would do so. That they would confess that only Jesus can do that for them, that Jesus is Lord. That they'd repent of their sins, say they don't want those anymore. They'd have their sins washed away in baptism, that they'd be united with you and with the church through that process. and they would begin becoming a disciple, a follower of your Son. We love you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.